The Apostle Paul writes this, "Just as you were once disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they too may now receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may be merciful to all. Oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him, or received to receive a gift in return? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, one of the things that my wife Janai and I really like to do is to take our family on road trips to see different wonders, different sights around the U.S. And so we've taken our family to California to see Yosemite, to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky, to Cummings Falls in Tennessee. We've gone to the Grand Canyon and Mackinac Island in Michigan. The second trip we ever took was a road trip out west in the summer of 2020. To see the Badlands and Yellowstone National Park. Our oldest daughter, Adele, was 8 at the time. Micah was 6. Elsie was 4. Isaac was not yet born. And we were excited about this trip. We were particularly excited to show them all the wonders that Yellowstone had to offer. And we entered into the park at the northeast entrance of Yellowstone, which is a little more rustic, I think a lesser taken entrance. But when you get up there, as you come in the park, you're at the top of all these mountains. And so there are all these incredible views as you go down and drive down the steep mountain into the heart of the park, which is at this lower elevation. And as we're seeing each new view around each bend, we're telling our kids, "Wow, kids, look at this view." Or, "Wow, look at that." But what I remember most about that drive down from the mountains was that my kids were mostly uninterested. Yeah, they would look up and they seem to appreciate it a little bit, but they're more interested in, you know, they kept asking, "Can we turn the book on tape back on now? Or can we turn the DVD player back on now?" And that was kind of the whole trip. Even when we were outside walking around, looking at the various sites at Yellowstone, the kids were not as interested in seeing the things we were seeing. In one sense, their eyes worked fine. They saw everything, but in another sense, they missed the glory of what was all around them. They were in the middle of wonders, but they were kind of bored by what they saw. Now, one of the lessons we learned from this trip is that young kids are just much more interested in doing things than seeing things. A lesson we learned, they'd rather play on some rocks or chase a prairie dog than admire mountain views or hot springs. But here's the point that I want to make this morning. Just as young kids might miss the glory and magnificence of what might be all around them, so too we often can miss the glory of God that is all around us. Today we're finishing up a sermon series that we've been doing at our church for the last 4 weeks entitled Sola. And in this series we're looking at what we call the five solas. Sola means only or alone. As we look back at the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, the five solas kind of capture the essence of what the Reformation was about in its dispute with the Roman Catholic Church at the time. These were the core beliefs that distinguished what they believed versus what the Catholic Church at the time was teaching. And a reminder of what the five solas are: sola gratia, which means grace alone; sola fide, which means faith alone; solus Christus, Christ alone; sola Deo gloria, glory to God alone; and sola scriptura, Scripture alone. We've looked at all of these so far except Sola Deo Gloria, which we'll be looking at today, which again means glory to God alone. Now, in a way, this sola that we're looking at today, it's unique from the others because it's not really bringing in a totally new concept today. Instead, Sola Deo Gloria is really central to each of the other four. You know, we could ask the question, why is understanding that we're saved by grace alone through faith alone so important? Or why is it so important to understand that Christ alone saves us? Well, the reason it's so important is because what's at stake is God's glory. If we start to doubt the belief that we're saved by God's grace alone, and that instead we start believing that something else is needed for our salvation, then someone else or something else is going to get the glory that God deserves. Now, when we're talking about God's glory, we're talking about God's character, the holiness of God, the beauty of God, the greatness of God. Pastor John Piper gives this definition. He says, God's glory is the radiance of the worth and beauty and greatness of God himself. And so, for example, 2 Thessalonians 1 talks about the glory of God's might. Or Ephesians 1 talks about the glory of God's grace. Let me use the example of, say, famous athletes. Right, in any particular sport, the athlete who shines the brightest, who scores the most points, who makes the best play, who makes the game-winning shot, right, gets the glory. They get all the praise and recognition. They're the one ESPN talks about the next day. They're the ones who get the shoe deals, the commercial spots. The athlete who shines brightest gets the glory. Their accomplishments directly lead to their glory. And as Christians, we know that no one is greater than God. No one is more magnificent than God. No one has accomplished more than God. No one shines brighter. And so the person who deserves more glory than anyone else in the universe, anyone else in all of history, is God. And the Bible talks about this again and again. In fact, in the NIV translation of the Bible, that Bible uses the word glorify 19 times and the word glory 295 times. And the vast majority of the time, these words are used to talk about God. Let me give you a few examples. Psalm 19:1 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Or Romans 11 says this, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And one more here, Psalm 115 says this, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." Right? God deserves the glory. And especially when it comes to our salvation, God alone deserves the glory. Again, this is why it's so important that we hold to these other four solas. Because if we're saved apart from God's grace, and apart from Jesus' work on the cross, and apart from faith alone, then glory goes to someone or something else than God. Not only that, but we're actually created to glorify God. God says this in Isaiah 43. He says, "Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory when I formed and made you." God tells us we were created for his glory. Some would say this is our greatest purpose in life. The Westminster Catechism, which is kind of like our catechism, says this, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." In other words, the goal of human existence is to glorify God and enjoy him. And so here's the question we all have to consider and wrestle with today. In your own faith, in your own life, what is it that you glorify? And make no mistake about it, we all glorify something or someone. I want to share this quote with you from David Foster Wallace, who is a non-Christian author. He writes this. He says, "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship." Right? Even this non-Christian recognizes we all worship something. We all give glory to something. It's not... Maybe it's just not always a deity, maybe. Idols come in many shapes and sizes. Martin Luther says something similar in his explanation of the first commandment in his large catechism. He writes this, "A God is the term for that to which we are to look for all good and in which we are to find refuge in all need. Therefore, to have a God is nothing else than to trust and believe in that one with your whole heart. Anything on which your heart relies and depends, I say, that is really your God. Right? Luther says that which your heart relies on, what it depends on, whatever that thing is, that's your God. And what you treat as your God, that's what you worship. That's what you give glory to in life. And whether you're a Christian or an atheist, we all rely on something. We all depend on something. We all look to different people, different things to help us when we need it, to save us. We look to different things to save us from fear or to save us from boredom or from disease or from depression or from insecurities. We all turn to something when we're in need. And whatever it is you turn to thinking, this will solve my problems, that's your God. And it's these things that we tend to lift up, to exalt, to praise, and give glory to in life. You might give glory to money, or to certain medical treatments, or to a certain author and their advice, or to certain political leader and what they can do for us. But most of all, we love to give glory to ourselves. We love to say to ourselves, you know, we think back over our life and we say, you know, I made it out of that hard situation in life because of my hard work, or because of my decisions, because I never quit, because of my character, my integrity, my good heart. But we have to realize is that anything else we try to rely on, though, or praise or give glory to, that will eventually let us down. Not only that, it will lead you astray and it'll tear you apart. Idols, false gods, they never satisfy. And so what we're left with is a situation much like, you know, the image I shared at the beginning with our family at Yellowstone. We can get so wrapped up in the glory of the little things around us that we miss the glory of God. I like the way Paul Tripp says it. He says this. This is what happens to us. The glory of God is all around us. God has revealed his awesome self to us through nature, his Holy Spirit, and the Word, and yet we don't see it. We're so busy wanting and chasing things that prove to be decidedly lacking in glory that we miss out on the truly glorious God who alone can save us. And so this is what Sola Deo Gloria is all about, why it's so important. We can't let other things that we admire, that we trust in this world, distract us from seeing God's glory all around us. So I have two takeaways for us today as we think about Sola Deo Gloria. The first one is this. Number one, in all the goodness that you experience in life, give the glory to God. Right? We have to recognize this. We should get none of the glory. God should get all the glory. And it starts by going back to those other four solas. Right? Take sola gratia, for example. This reminds us that I'm saved by God's grace alone. In my sin, I'm spiritually dead. I can't save myself. I can't make myself right with God. I can't repair that relationship. I'm like the lost sheep with no idea how to get home. And I don't even have enough strength or goodness or character in myself to even turn back to God. But by his grace, God has found me. He's forgiven me in Jesus. He's brought me back home. He's changed my heart. He's given me faith. And he did it all. All the glory goes to him. I have nothing to boast about, nothing to brag about. God needs to get all the praise, all the glory, not me. That's the first takeaway. And the second one is related to this one. Not only give the glory to God, but glorify him to others. In other words, help others see his glory. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Paul's saying, whatever you do in life, do it all for the purpose of God's glory. Do everything in such a way that it gives God glory, that it exalts him, that it makes him big. Psalm 34:3 says this, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Right, I love this image of magnifying the Lord. Right, I picture a magnifying glass. Because for some people, God's kind of small. He's kind of microscopic in their world. They can barely see him or notice him in life. And so what are we to do? Well, this psalm says we're like the magnifying glass who makes God bigger in their life so they can see him, so that they can give him glory. That's how we magnify the Lord. I heard something interesting the other day about Johann Sebastian Bach. Bach is obviously one of the most famous composers of all time. He composed over 1,000 pieces of music. He was a German composer and was born about 140 years after Luther, and lived not too far from where Luther lived at times. And Bach is known to have owned several of Luther's works even, including Luther's translation of the German Bible. But when Bach would compose a piece of music, at the end of the piece, along with his name, he would often also include the initials SDG, which stands for Sola Deo Gloria, right? Glory to God alone. And it's a simple message, his simple message to the world, that his music was a form of worship, created not for personal glory, but for the glory of God, so that God might be magnified in his music, that God might be exalted. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 3, he says, "And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." Now, here's what Paul is saying. Right now that we're believers in Christ, we can now look fully upon the face of Christ, who is the glory of God. And that act of seeing and understanding and believing begins a process in which the glory of the Lord transforms us into the image of Christ. In other words, the glory of the Lord kind of rubs off on us. And Paul uses the image of a mirror, right? We're the mirror which the Lord, in a sense, is looking into. And so his glory has the ability to shine off of us, right? We reflect God's glory. We know that different planets, moons in our solar system, you know, reflect back to us the light of the sun, right? The scientific term is albedo. Albedo refers to the fraction, the amount of incoming solar radiation that a surface reflects back into space. And so, for example, the planet Venus has the highest albedo of the planets in our solar system at 0.65, which means that 65% of the light that hits Venus reflects back. Mercury is the lowest at 14%. The moon is actually a little lower at 13%. And yet, think about that. It just 13%, and yet it's bright enough to light up a dark night for us. And in the same way, this is what we're called to do in our world, to reflect the glory of God to others around us. This is our calling, not to glorify what everyone else is glorying, not to reflect other things back, not to magnify and exalt the glory of wealth or success or power or pleasure, but to glorify God, to point others to him. I want to close today with these words from Paul in Ephesians 3, verse 20. He writes this, "Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever."